Creek Church, doing good? Yes, good to be with you again. I will ask Pastor to read the passage for me.
David's going to be preaching today out of Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, then stand firm. So stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I'm so excited to be here again every year on Easter. I'm with you guys, and it's such an honor. I'm grateful for my friendship with Pastor Trevor. He's the real deal, I'm telling you. You know what? I would love you to be able just to feel the pain of your pastor for 2 minutes. Because as pastors, we wear a lot, okay? We bear a lot. And if you can just for 2 minutes, like, feel the responsibility and the weight of a pastor, you would say, "Pastor, I didn't know. You would have so much more compassion, I'm telling you. But you got a pastor that is the real deal. He inspires me with his leadership, preaching, wisdom, and being the pastor of the same church for all those years. You cannot imagine how hard this is. So can we celebrate and clap for your pastor for 15 seconds. Come on. Can we clap? Come on, church. You can do better than that. Come on. Pastor Trevor, we love you, man. Allison, we love you. I'm also grateful for the friendship between our churches. Since we started, you guys have supported us, and with your help and support, we planned 5 churches in 10 years, and we're in the process of planning a 6th one in our first permanent location, like I talked to you about last year. So I want to give you some updates about that. We launched this campaign this fall to raise $3.5 million to complete the construction and be able to start this new church in this new building. And I'm glad to say that at this point, we are at $2 million. So for Montreal, this is a miracle. I'm telling you, this is a miracle. And you guys are part of that. So thank you so much for your generosity, because every time you give into the Easter offering, part of that come to us in Montreal to reach the most unreached people group in North America. So thank you so much to be part of that. That's good news. The other news is that things are going faster than we thought. The mother church where I preach is full. So we need space. We need seats. So we need to send people out to plant this new church. So things are going faster than we thought. So the challenge is we need to raise $1.5 million, but faster than we thought. So pray for us. Please pray. And also give in this Easter offering, because you are making such a difference. And can you help me to clap for you guys for your generosity? Can you help me to do that, church? Come on. My title today, victim or victor? I don't know if I say it right. Victor, is it here? No, I'm not. Okay, you have to live with that the whole sermon, that I will mess up the word victor, okay? Victim or, is it victor? Victor? Which one? Victor, like the name. Okay, victim or victor. When you have lived long enough, you know that life is not easy. When you have lived long enough, you know that life is not a playground, it is a battlefield. And yes, life has high and lows. But in this text here, this is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In this text, he is talking about the evil day. The evil day is when all hell is breaking loose on you. The evil day is when you feel that your whole life is falling apart, that your dreams are broken, that your hopes are gone. The evil day. So just before I'm going forward, if somebody, when I talk about evil day, if somebody's here understand what I'm talking about, can you just raise your hand so I will feel that I'm preaching? Okay, something that is practical. Yes. Okay. If you did not raise your hand, maybe you're lying right now, but that's another story. Okay. Life is not easy. Paul knew that, and he wanted to teach us how to fight on the evil day. He said in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He wanted us to know that when you are in the evil day, don't turn against each other, because the real enemy is not in front of you. The real enemy is not the people. The real enemy is the authorities, the principalities, and the evil spirit in the heavenly places. So remember that people are not the enemy. And he's continuing by saying, stand firm. Verse 11, stand. Verse 13, withstand. Verse 14, stand. In other words, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit, because he knows that in the evil day, the biggest temptation is just to give up. It's just to throw the towel. Now, we know that the book of Ephesians is about our identity in Christ. In chapter 1, he said all those things about our identity. He said, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are saint, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. And in chapter 6, he wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, our identity is a victor. In other words, he wanted to be sure that your mentality is aligned with your identity. Because in the evil day, it is so easy to embrace a victim mentality. Here's some examples of a victim mentality. I will never get out of this. Things will never change. Nobody really cares about me. There is no hope for me. Victim mentality. Here's some other examples. I was not lucky like others. I did not have the education like others. I did not have good parents like others. I didn't have the opportunities like others. Victim mentality. Now, I need to say this clearly. Some of you in life were victim of abuse. Some of you were victim of violence. Some of you have been through things that are so horrible. We cannot mention them from the platform this morning. And it is totally unjust what you've been through. And I don't want to put any responsibility on you for that. You are not responsible for the things people did to you. But here's the thing you are responsible for. How you will react to this. You're not responsible for the abuse you have been through, but you are 100% responsible for the response you will have for those events. Because in my pastoral practice, I always see extremes. Here's one extreme. People that have been through abuse, and they have a hard time to acknowledge it was abuse. They bear a responsibility that it was not theirs. I see that often when people were abused sexually as a child. They try to kind of justify or imply that they got a responsibility in those horrible acts when they were 5 years old. And it's not the case at all. They had a hard time to acknowledge I was victim of abuse. That's an extreme I see. But here's the other extreme. I see all over the place and I'm falling in that trap often also, is that many times people, including myself, and you also, we tend to see ourselves as victims when we are not. We embrace a victimhood mentality. A guy came to me and said, Pastor David, I lost my job. I'm a victim. And I said, you know, I know you, and you probably arrive late at work 100 times. You are not a victim. Your boss was patient like Moses. You are not a victim at all. And we see this victimhood mentality in anything. Everywhere. It's not just in the Western world. I thought it was. I thought it was North America or Europe. No. It's now all over the place. It is in Asia. It is in Africa right now. The whole world embrace a victim mentality. But here's the problem with that. When you embrace this mentality, you will not take responsibility for your life. And nobody else can take responsibility for your response, how you're going to deal with the things people did to you. How are you going to deal with this? Years ago, I realized, I was an adult, I was about 30 years old, and I realized something that shocked me. It kind of clicked for me, and I realized that almost my whole life, I had embraced a victimhood mentality. Because I was rejected at school, at high school. I was kind of bullied, and it became kind of my identity. Everything I experienced in the world was through that lens. And I kind of victimized myself, and the consequence of that is that I was always hurt by people. When people say something, I was hurt. When people did not say something, I was hurt. When people do something, I was hurt. When they do not do something, I was hurt. I was hurt all the time. My whole life was a pity party. My whole life. And can I tell you this? I was not happy at all. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. I came to church. But I had this weight on me, this victimhood mentality all the freaking time. And one day, I came on this quote from John Gardner that says this, self-pity is easily the most destructive and the non-pharmaceutical narcotics. It is addictive, and it gives momentary pleasure and separates the victim from reality. Drop the mic, John. Gustave Flaubert, the French writer, said this, we are incurable when we cherish our suffering. This is really typical of this culture today. We had made our emotions God. What we feel is the reality. Even if it's in opposition with the real reality, what I feel is God. And in this mindset, our griefs are becoming the place that we dwell in. Our sadness are becoming our identity. Let me tell you this. Grief can be healthy for a time. Grief is healthy for a season. But to dwell in grief is self-destructive. Every grief may have to come to an end. There is time to cry, and there is time to stop crying. One day, God came to the prophet Samuel and ask him to stop crying about King Saul. Because for years, he was wasting time and energy on crying on something. He didn't want to grieve. He didn't want to end that grief. And God said to Samuel, how long will you cry on Saul? Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to cry. It's necessary to cry. The smallest verse of the Bible is Jesus cried, right? It's important to cry. It's a strength to cry. One of my staff members, her name is Julie, and she cried 2-3 times per week in my office. It's not because she's weak. It is because she's strong. Because she cried easily for joy and for sadness. But here's the thing. She cried often, but here's the strength. She's solid as a rock. She cried, but she's going forward after. So many people cry, and they just fall on the ground. Stop going forward. It is okay to cry. You have to cry. But don't let your tears get you stuck where you are. You need to cry and go forward. You need to cry and run. You need to cry and walk. Don't lose your time feeling sorry for yourself, because if you do, let me tell you this. Hear that? You're never gonna get well. You are never going to get better. And this is why so many people are in therapy for 5, 10, 15 years, and they don't get better, they get worse. Because a good therapist, not all therapists are good therapists, a good therapist will help you to get out of yourself, will help you to look up, to look at Jesus, to put your eyes on something else than yourself. Because have you realized, the more you think about yourself, the more you're miserable? Somebody noticed that? Maybe not. Maybe you didn't. I noticed that. The more I'm thinking about myself, the more I'm about myself, the more I cry on myself, the more self-pity I do, the more miserable I am. The answer to this is to have a victor mentality. Because when you are in the evil day, the enemy will come to you and he will whisper every kind of thoughts in your head. Things like, you always attract bad luck. That's you. That's what you are. It always happens only to you. Your life will always be difficult. You will never get out of this. And when those thoughts come, you need to take your victor identity. You need to take the authority you have in Jesus Christ and say this: I refuse to be a victim. I refuse to live in bitterness. I refuse to live in anger. I refuse to pity myself. I refuse to give that much power to the people that hurt me. I refuse that. I am not a victim. I am a victor. Can I hear amen? Can we clap for the Lord this morning, church? Come on. That's what you are. You're a victor. When you let this victim mentality seek in your life, you know what you do? You don't want to do that, but this is what you do. You open the door to the enemy in your life. Spiritual warfare gets at another level. And it's not a small back door, let me tell you. No, it's a big front double garage door. It's an invitation to the enemy to say, hey, come into my life. When you self-pity yourself, you open the door to the enemy. Look at King Saul. King Saul had everything: good-looking, successful, popular, anointed. But here's one of his problems. He had this victimhood mentality. He never took responsibilities for his action. He always blamed other people. Victim mentality. And this mentality made him sink into discouragement, depression, mental health problems, and I don't want to make like a rule of that, but at the end, he became demonized. Do you understand that a victimhood mentality can open the door to the enemy in your life? You need to refuse that. And when I read John Gardner, which by the way is not a Christian at all, God showed me that my whole life was about self-pity. I was 30 years old and life was unbearable. From week to week was so hard for me. And I was serving the Lord, but it was so hard. When I realized that, I said, Potier, you will never let yourself. You will never give you permission to pity yourself again. You will stop to do those pity parties again. I'm here to tell you, you need to stop. You need to stop rehash what disappointed you. You need to stop ruminates what hurts you. You need to stop being tormented by what your boss did, the company did, your ex-wife did, your family or the church did. You have no idea where you could be in 5 years from now. You have no idea how strong you could be, how successful you could be, how strong spiritually you could be in 5 years from now if you just stop having a victimhood mentality. Now, the question is, how can I do that? Here's how. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And he named all the armor, like the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the helmet, the shield, the sword. Now, when we read that, I don't know if you're like me, but when we talk about spiritual weapons, I kind of freak out. You know why? Not because I'm afraid of the devil, because I cannot remember the different parts of the armor. I'm like, what's the breast of what? I don't know. I don't remember. And you're like, okay, if I can't remember, is it mean that I cannot do spiritual warfare? Question. Let me answer that. Absolutely not. Because let me resume all the armor in one sentence. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news for those people who cannot remember the different parts of the armor. Here's what you need to remember. Put on Jesus. Put on Jesus Christ. God said, put on truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Paul said, put on righteousness. Scriptures declares that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Amen? Paul said, put on peace. Jesus said, I give you peace. Paul said, put on your helmet of salvation. And Scripture says clearly that Jesus is our salvation. No other name was given in earth so that we could be saved by this name. Paul said, put on faith, and Hebrews said that Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. Paul said, took the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the word of God made flesh. Good news, if you have a hard time to remember the different piece, you can put the belt, it's Jesus, the breastplate is Jesus, the shoes is Jesus, the helmet, the shield, the sword, is Jesus. He is the whole armor of God. Are you in an evil day right now? If you are, you need more than sermonette. If you are, you need more than good principles. If you are in an evil day, you need more than a life coach. You need Jesus. You need to put on Jesus. Because in those days where the doctor don't have any answer, you need to put on Christ. When the bank have no answer, you need to put on Christ. When the counselor have no answers for your marriage, you need to put on Christ. When the psychologist don't know what to do with your teenage girl or teenage boy, you got to put on Christ. You need to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. That leads to another question. How we do that? How we put on Christ? How we can be centered on Christ? I think the answer is in verse 18. Let's read that. Praying at all time in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I strongly believe the best way to put on Jesus Christ is to have a prayer, vibrant prayer life. When you read Ephesians 6, you find 7 weapons in the text. 5 of them are defensive weapon, okay? Like the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the helmet, the shield. And 2 of them are offensive weapon, which are the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And what is the 7th weapon? Prayer. Prayer is the 7th weapon. And prayer is special because prayer could be defensive weapon. It can prevent things. But prayer also is an offensive weapon to make war and strike back. But in the evil day, if you're in that right now, one of the tendencies we could have is this. We switch in a defensive mode only. We try just to protect ourselves from all those hurts and all those problems. And we forget to strike back. When I was in the elementary school, we got, you're in grade 5, grade 6, and you're so small. Boys grow up later, right? It's so, you're so small. But there's always one guy, you know, he's like abnormal. He hit puberty at 11, and he got beard, and he looked like a gorilla in elementary school, and he threatened everybody. And I remember that gorilla was threatening every kid, and especially one kid. He was weak, and every week he beated that kid. But that kid, the way he reacted was just to fall on the ground and try to protect himself and cry and cry and cry. You know what? Some of you here this morning are exactly like this kid. You're in the evil day. The enemy is striking you and you try to protect yourself from all those hurts, but you forget one important thing. No battle, no war, no game can be won only in defensive mode. You need to hit back. You need to strike back. You need to have this desire to win, not just a desire to not lose. How many basketball fans are here? Somebody? Yeah. Kentucky love basketball, right? It's a big deal here. In the 50s, in basketball, the rules were a bit different. You got no three-point lines, and you got no shot clock. And what it caused is that often at the end of a game, when the team was leading by like 10 points, they closed the play completely. They changed the way they played. They did not play to score anymore. They played just to protect. But here's the thing. Many times, it was a bad strategy. Because the fact that they were not hungry anymore, it sometimes allowed the other team to come back in the game and win the game. Let me tell you this, what is true in sports is also true in life. There is no battle, there is no fight, there is no trial that can be won only by offensive. Defensive, it is time for you, it is time for me, it is time for us as a church, as a body of Christ, to take the offensive. You are not a victim. We need a victor mentality. We need to strike back. We need to fight back. You have no time to lose, my friend. No time to lose. There is habits to change in your life. There is addictions to break. There is debt to pay, disciplines to start, degree to complete, job to find. You don't have time to lose anymore. You need to take the offensive. You need to go back to the offensive. And one of the things I love about this church, about Creek Church, is that Pastor Trevor and the team here got this take the offensive mode. They're always like, okay, how we gain more influence for Christ, how we start churches. This vision, Give Us Kentucky, is about, going to the offensive. Why does church put so much money in kids ministry and youth ministry? Because we are about the offensive. Why we start those churches in Montreal? Why? Because we understand that no fight can be won just by defensive. We need to strike back. This is why nothing could hold us. This is why all the things this church has been through and our church have been through. When we came back from COVID, there was nobody in the church. It was empty, completely empty, 24 months shut down. It was horrible. I thought it was the end, but I said, we will not give up. God said, you do that. I need to do it. I cannot do different. And we took every challenge and every attack and every setback. Nothing had hold us. Even COVID itself did not hold us. And 24 months later, we got more people than we got pre-COVID. Last year was our best year of baptism. We baptized 120 people last year. This is amazing, friends. Can we rejoice for that? It is great. It's time to fight back. It is time to strike back. As a body and in your life. Where are you right now? Are you in a fetal position, just trying to protect yourself? Have no hope, no energy, or maybe you're just too busy. You're too busy to just protect yourself. You don't even realize that you are not striking back. I'm here this morning to tell you, you need to go back to the offensive. You need to go back to prayer. There is no war that will be won. No battle could be won without prayer. It is a spiritual warfare. Do you feel it? Do you feel that war? It's not a real war. It's a spiritual war. Not the one with guns, right? You love guns here in Kentucky, right? I remember the first time I came to church here, I was traumatized because I entered Pastor Trevor's office and he got his Bible on his desk. And on the left page of the Bible, he got a gun. That's something. And on the right page of the Bible, he got the magazine full of, and was like, this is a gun in church. Oh my goodness. Freaking out. As a Canadian, just freaking out. But the second time I came, I saw the gun and I said, hey man, you got a gun? He said, no, I got 14. I said, whoa, that's something, 14 guns, man. And I said, hey, do you think I could try this? And he said, yeah. And I thought he would say, yeah, but we need to go to the practice field and you need a permit and everything and you need to show your passport. And he said, he surprised me. He said, yeah, let's go in the back of the church to try that. And I'm like, what? In the back of the church? Are we going to kill somebody? I don't know. So I went back in the back of the church and I tried that. Let me tell you, this is not the kind of weapon we use. This is not the kind of war we are in. It is a spiritual war. Do you feel it? If you don't feel it, there's a problem. If you don't feel it, maybe you go with the flow of this world. Do you feel that war? It is a war. It is a freaking war. A war for your soul. A war for your marriage. A war for your kids. It is a war. And you need to get back to the offensive. Months ago, we had a really hard situation in our family concerning one of our kids. And it was so overwhelming, so hard, and I was so discouraged that I didn't realize that I was not fighting back. I was just taking the hits and trying to protect myself, you know, trying to have faith and try to live, you know, the truth and everything. And it's all good things. It's in the armor, but no fight back, no victory. And I realized, man, I became so passive about that. I just tried to protect myself. So I told my wife, we need to fight back this thing. And I said, I don't know how long it will take for us to win this battle. Could be 5 years, could be 15 years, could be 25 years. We may not see it from our own eyes, but we will win that battle. And we get back to prayer, and we get back to work, and we begin to hit again. And the Lord surprised me so much. The fight I thought could have 5 years, that could take 5 years to be won, or 10 years to be won, in a couple months, the Lord shift and turn the situation completely, my friend, because I get back to work. I get back to prayer. Things will not happen in your life if you're not praying. You will not. Even if it's the will of God. God is looking for partners to pray His will, to pray according to His will, so that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of you need to go back to fight, to prayer, because enough is enough. Some of you have struggles in your marriage, and I know we all have struggles. I know that life is tough, but your struggle is different. The timing is too bizarre. There is a spiritual component behind that. There is a spiritual battle behind that. There is spiritual forces and evil spirit that tries to destroy your marriage. Enough is enough. Somebody needs to get up. Somebody needs to get back to prayer and fight this again. And even if your wife or husband don't want to fight with you, you stand up and you fight and you watch God's move. Enough is enough. Some of you, it's your spiritual life. You were so on fire for God. You had so much love for God. And now the things of this world are more attractive to you than the things of God. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming back. You don't want to be lukewarm when He's coming back. Enough is enough. You need to get back to work. You need to take the offensive. For some of you, it's different. It's your son. He's addicted to drugs, to meth. Enough is enough. For some of you, it is your teenage girl or teenage young adult that she is in total confusion right now. Enough is enough. You need to fight this again. You cannot just be on the floor and let the enemy strike you and doing nothing. You need to take the authority you have in Jesus Christ. You need to take your mentality of a victor and fight this fight again in Jesus' name. It's time to fight, because you're not a victim. You are a victor. Closing with this. A friend of mine, a couple of months ago, we had this talk together because he's going through the battle of his life. So hard. He shared with me what was going on with his daughter. And you know, there's moments that you just don't know what to say, because it's just so overwhelming and so crazy. So he was sharing, and the only thing I could do was crying with him. And he's a strong guy, you know. But that day he was sobbing like a baby. He was so destroyed. And I don't know what to say. So I was just a presence. But at one point in the conversation, I felt from the Lord to say, you know what, my friend? We are going to win that battle. And he answered back to me and he said, thank you so much for the we. Because you got your battles. Remember Moses? When Amalek came to fight Israel, he needed to go up on the mountain and pray. And when his hands were up, Israel had victory. But when he got tired, it is a symbol of prayer. When he got tired, his arms was going down, and Amalek had the advantage in the battle. And Moses, the great prophet, the man of God, needed people with him. He needed Aaron. He needed an her because he was tired. Some of you are fighting something for so long and you're tired right now. And can I just tell you this? It is okay to be tired. It's okay. Moses talked to God face to face, greatest prophet of the Old Testament. He prayed and the Red Sea opened. He's the pastor of 1 million people at the same time. Moses is the greatest in the Old Covenant. Moses is a giant. He is powerful. But even the most powerful can be tired. So if you're tired, you don't stop fighting. If you don't find the strength to get back into the fight by yourself, you don't give up. You don't stop fighting. Here's what you do. You find an Aaron. And you find a her that will lift up your hands in prayer. I'm here to tell you this morning, we are not. I'm telling you, we, not just you. I could say you will not lose that battle, but that's not my point. My point is we. We are not going to let this happen. We are going to win this battle. We are going to pray. We are not victims, but we are victors. In Jesus' name. Can we stand up together? I want to pray for you. And as a prophetic gesture, here's my calling to you. Here's my challenge. You need to get back in the fight. Okay? And as a symbol of that, like Moses, can we just raise our hands before the Lord? Both hands. Come on. Everybody, you say, I'm back. I'm going to fight this again. Okay, everybody. Now, that's the first part. You're not a victim. You're a victor. Nobody can decide that except you. But here's the thing. You cannot do it alone, right? You need an Aaron and a her. So can you just join hands with the people on your sides? But keep the hands up. Keep the hands up. Keep the hands up. And I will pray for us. And I will pray for you. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you right now for a move of your Holy Spirit in this place so that every person that is in a fight right now, many of them are in the evil day, I pray for strength. I pray for courage. Lord, I take authority against every victimhood mentality. I pray that they will discern and realize and believe that their identity is not a victim. They are victors. And I pray, Lord, that they will find some Aarons and some hers with them, so that they will keep their arms to the sky, to the heavens, and continue to pray. I pray not for strength. I pray for those who don't see the light. I pray for those who think it is over. No, no. In Jesus' name, they pick up the fight right now. And in Jesus' name, they will see results. And this battle will be won. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. And everybody says, amen. Can we clap for the Lord, people, this morning? Come on. All right. I'm not done. One more thing. Just one more thing, okay? You will repeat that after me, all right? You will talk to your neighbor, all right? We'll start that. Okay, say with me. Hey, neighbor. With more conviction. Hey, neighbor. I just want to remind you. You are not a victim. You are. Some of you don't look at the neighbor. Come on. Okay, we'll start that again. I'm not your neighbor. You are neighbors, all right? Let's start that. Okay, hey, neighbor. I just want to remind you. You are not a victim. You are a victor. Now turn to the other neighbor and say this. Hey, neighbor. I just want to remind you. You are not a victim. You are a victor. Now repeat after me. Hey, devil. I just want to remind you. I am not a victim. I am a victor. Okay, just one more. Hey, my soul. I just want to remind you. I am not a victim. I am a victor in Jesus' name. Can we clap in the house of the Lord? Come on. This is what you are. Come on. Come on.